thank you for inviting me back. I was here a year ago, and you've invited me back, so I feel very blessed and encouraged. I guess some of you know me, some of you don't. I don't want to talk about myself other than I'm a farmer, and so we've got things in common. I'm very grateful I didn't have to feed the cows this morning. A young friend did it for me. And the cows, yesterday when I was talking to them, they did send their greetings. So, greetings from a nice herd of cattle in Wiltshire. Today we have a very special passage to look at, carrying on in the series that you're doing here in Luke chapter 1. And thank you for reading, and thank you too for those wonderful prayers and that wonderful psalm, Psalm 95. Oh, it's great. Great is our God. And we've got a great God to worship. And we've got a great passage here. I don't know if you can see the screen. Oh, have I got the clicker thingy?
You will have a second.
All right, thank you. I have some slides. It's largely for me so that I talk about the things I'm supposed to and not talk about other things. But keeps me on track. We can find. Oh, yes, here we are. I don't know whether folks on Zoom can see that or not. But there is a picture there. I wonder if anybody knows where it is. Yeah. Any sort of guesses? I know some people will know where it is.
Yad Vashem.
Yes, Yad Vashem. Does that mean anything to anybody? I know some people have been there. Yeah, the little clue is the chap on the left. It's Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Strange for me to start off with that, but it's a very interesting place. It's a sort of a tunnel. And you walk down this sort of dark tunnel, and it's an exhibition. It begins to show you the reality of the final solution and the horror of the final solution and the immensity of the final solution. And how, for me personally, who works in the Ukraine in various villages where all these things happened, it's very poignant when you see this, the horror of the mass destruction of the Jewish people. But then as you get towards the end of the war, it's all sort of sequential, the tunnel stops going down and it starts coming up. And you get to the liberation of the concentration camps and then the end of the war. And then at the end, you walk out onto this platform. And from being in an air-conditioned thing, you suddenly get the hot air, hot Jerusalem air. And you get this view looking out over the hills of Judea. If you stand on that platform and you look down to the left, there's a little village. A little village in the hills of Judea called En Kerem. En Kerem is where we believe our action took place, what we've read today. And Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. In Israel, you may know that many places are disputed. There's a possibility that it was here, there's a possibility it was there. As far as I'm aware, where John the Baptist was born is not disputed. It was in En Kerem. It comes from church tradition, so I can't verify it, but it seems that it's the right place. So just down the hill here, we walk just down the hill, we've come to this place that Mary set off to. So we go. I know we talked a little bit about this last week, but we can see Nazareth. Nazareth's up here in Galilee. Gosh, I got a shaky hand, sorry. Nazareth in Galilee. And Jerusalem is here, and just above the R there is the little village of En Kerem. And we know it's about 90 miles, roughly. So 90 miles, but that's probably the direct route through Samaria. Often they would come round here, down the Jordan, and then up to Jericho, into Jerusalem, to avoid Samaria. Relations were not good with the Samaritans, as you probably know. But anyway, if it was 90 miles, that's approximately 3 marathons, and it used to take them 3 days. So I reckon the travellers were pretty fit. Mary was in a hurry, we're told here. Mary hurried. I wonder why she was in a hurry. Well, if you remember from last week, she had just had the most profound experience meeting Gabriel. As far as we know, Gabriel had only appeared to Daniel and also to Zechariah. So this was his third mission, if you like. But I guess if you meet with an angel, you're going to be fairly keen to share that experience, to pass it on. This amazing news that she had received, and as we heard last week, she had believed. He had struggled to know how it was going to happen, but she had believed. So she sets off. Have you ever thought, I don't know, that these are the sorts of things that I think, I like backstories. You know, what was going on behind the scenes here? We don't know exactly how old, 13, 14. Setting off. She's had this amazing experience, she sets off. Does she go on her own? Who goes with her? How does she get there? Well, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. The scriptures don't tell us. But there's a possibility that, and this is where timing comes in, that actually she was in a bit of a hurry. One, because she wanted to share this good news with her cousin or a relative, we don't know. But possibly also, because of the timing, you will know that Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem. Well, they made a pilgrimage three times a year. And families would do it, firstly for Passover, secondly for Pentecost, and thirdly for Tabernacles. That was in the law, in the Torah, three times a year. But actually, there was another celebration that had taken place about 200 years before this, called the Feast of Dedication. Now, what we call Hanukkah, which is around about now. But actually, Jesus celebrated the Feast of Dedication. In John chapter 10, you can read that. So it's possible that actually, just at this time, when Gabriel visited Mary, that actually it was the time when the whole family was going up to celebrate Hanukkah in Jerusalem. So she hurried, got her things together. This is me reading between the lines. This is not gospel. This is just a possibility. Got her things together and went with her family to Jerusalem, taking that opportunity to travel, to see her cousin, and then possibly going to Jerusalem first, picking up Zechariah because he couldn't say anything to her, and then taking her him with her to visit Elizabeth. So that's the sort of the background, if you like. Hopefully it sets the scenes. I had the great privilege of living in Jerusalem for a while, and it sort of all becomes a big picture. They often say when you visit, well, before you visit Israel, it's sort of like a bit in black and white. You know the theory, you know the places, but when you visit, it all sort of comes into colour. And I can envisage this story, if you like, how it happened, how it came together. But so what happened next? Oh, no, sorry. I haven't quite got there yet. She greets. She gets to the door of the house or wherever it is, in Enkerim, just down the road. The land there is very hilly. I reckon she was pretty tired. And as a young lady fit, obviously fit and healthy, she greets Elizabeth. And there's something supernatural goes on here. But what we know is the Holy Spirit is involved. We know the Holy Spirit was the one who came on Mary. And here, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit very much involved right from the beginning of this ultimate rescue plan of God. He's right there from the beginning, and he's still there now. The Holy Spirit of God operating even in the very youngsters before they're born. We think here that John was probably 6 months, if you like, in the womb. So 3 months before he was born. And Mary exclaims, filled with the Holy Spirit, that extemporary declaration, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. There's something here that's being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. It's not really worked out. I often think of Mary as a 14-year-old, the 14-year-olds I know are great, yes. But there's something about Mary who had an astonishing revelation of this plan of God. There was something about her that caused God to put favour on her. We do know a bit about the backstory of Mary. Again, this is church tradition, it's not scripture, but we think that Mary was actually very well versed in scripture, and it could well be that she actually spent time in the temple. in temple service, which may help us to understand how she could say the things she goes on to say. So Elizabeth proclaims under the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizes what is happening. Recognizes. But the bit I love here is, it says, blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. Blessed is she who believed. You know, belief, faith, and trust are pretty much tied up. In fact, in Greek, they're much the same word. She believed. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Here, God pours out his blessing and favor on Mary because she believed. As we thought about last week, she didn't question that what God said he was going to do was going to do. She just didn't know how. And I don't know about you, I'm often in that situation. Lord, I believe you're going to do what you say you're going to do, but I have no idea how. But I trust you. And that was what I think God saw in Mary's heart. A desire to believe and trust. How? I don't know. But that's what in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Mary's heart pleased God. So let's move on to see what happened then. Mary's song. I don't know whether it's got that in your Bible. In my Bible it's got Mary's song. And I thought, have a look at that. Actually, that's not in the scriptures. That is an editorial note. There is, and actually all the commentators say this is a song. The song that may be known to you as the Magnificat. I don't know, if you're talking to Anglicans, they will go, Evensong, Magnificat. That's the Latin that is used for this translation of glorify, Magnificato. The verb and then Magnificat, my soul magnifies. But you guys maybe not from those sort of that sort of background. So the Latin we'll leave. It goes. There are actually four songs in the first two chapters of Luke. Zechariah's song, Benedictus. You may have heard that, or the angels declaring Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Another Latin. You might end up singing that in the next few weeks. And then, of course, you've got Nunc Dimittis. Now let your servant depart in peace from Simeon in chapter 2. So there's four songs there. And all the commentators say these are songs. Well, I'm not here to dispute with commentators because I'm a farmer. But in the Greek, there is no indication that this was sung. I see it as an extemporary prayer. Mary filled with the Spirit of God, releasing that sort of praise to God. But I don't think she sung it. I don't think we're supposed to see it as some sort of first century musical. So that Mary song, take it or leave it, it's not in the scriptures. But Mary said this, my soul glorifies the Lord, or magnifies the Lord. The word Greek there is megalunai. It literally means to make mega. My soul makes mega the Lord. If the Lord is this big in my understanding, I now want him to be this big. I can't explain it myself. It's sort of God wanting it, the Holy Spirit within Mary saying, just make God bigger. If he's this much in my understanding, I want you to see him this big, this much bigger, mega. And that is, of course, why this has been made into a song. And there are so many settings of the Magnificat. It gives glory and honour to the God who is bigger. He's mega. And my prayer really for me and for us here, that if our understanding of God is this, may it be this, bigger, mega. God is so great. He is so much greater than we think he is. And Mary here is declaring, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. That word rejoices. Rejoice exceedingly. Everything here is exceeding. It's exciting. It's mega. My soul rejoices in God, my Saviour. Now, this is where we have to acknowledge something. Christendom is divided into several camps, but largely two camps on this issue. There are those who exalt Mary above the station that she herself put herself in. Mary acknowledged she needed a saviour. She was a young 13, 14-year-old Jewish girl, God-fearing, but she needed a saviour. My soul rejoices in God, my saviour. And she goes on to say that I am his servant, the humble state of his servant. Mary was a humble servant, who praised God, who worshipped God, who honoured God, who feared God, who needed a saviour. That is one camp. Who say that she actually has some sort of co-mediatorial role with Jesus. She never had that view of herself. And I think that we need to acknowledge that that view is not true to Scripture. On the other side, there are those who, perhaps with the camp that I've come from, as reaction to that, overemphasis or raising Mary to a role that she didn't claim for herself, we've sort of somewhat ignored Mary and the role that she played. I come from that position, but I always remembered, and I've had to repent and say, yes, Lord, this is astonishing what you have done. Use a young girl with faith who believed God to take that onerous responsibility in the wonderful rescue plan of God. What an amazing trust. What an amazing responsibility. And actually the suffering that she had to go through and endure as well when she saw her son hung on a cross. But one thing I've learned from Mary, and I thank God for Mary, and it comes later, after Gloria in Excelsis Deo, power, glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds come and it says, Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, the reality was, I can't put myself thinking about a 14-year-old girl, but I can as a 14-year-old boy. There was so much I was told as a youngster. I didn't understand it. It was just sort of up there. But I've always tried to treasure up what I don't understand and to ponder them in my heart. You know, I know there's a lot in the scriptures here that I don't understand. There's a lot of things, God, the ways that God works, that I don't understand. But I know and trust that he is God. He's sovereign. He's in control. And he's going to work it out. Mary said, you know, how can this be? God worked it out. We have a God who is utterly and completely trustworthy. We may not know exactly how it's going to work out. I often think about it as a jigsaw puzzle. We have lots of bits of a jigsaw puzzle. And we all think, yes, that big, so without them, isn't it? I think we need to know the jigsaw puzzle. And God, in his sovereignty, in his timing, in his plan, will help us to fit those bits together. Mary doesn't only talk about herself. Often that first part is the bit that we remember. She goes on to talk about how God has extended the favour, if you like, that he has shown to her. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I'm glad about that, she said that. His mercy extends to those who fear him. That word fear, I'll get there, fear. We Christians, we struggle with that sometimes. You know, I don't know what fear, you know. And sometimes I think from the camp that I'm in, if you like, we sometimes water it down a bit. It's actually the word Greek word phobos, phobia. You know, those who suffer from phobias, you will know it's something, whoa. It's actually a lot stronger word than we would tend to think. You know, we tend to say reverence, or which is right. But Paul actually goes on to say, in Philippians, he said, Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that word tremor, it's trembling. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember who God is. As I said, I was privileged to live in Jerusalem. I loved living in Jerusalem. It was just like, the Bible going on around you, it's great. Well, I often remember walking down to through the old city, particularly on a Shabbat, and these little Jewish families, big Jewish families actually, would come down running past you. And sooner or later, one of the little lads got left behind at the back. He shouted, Abba, 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 which means dad. Abba, Abba. He got left behind. The dad would stop. Come on, lad. Yeah, come on. We call Abba, by his spirit, we call him Abba, Father. He's our Father. He's looking out for us. He loves us. We're part of his family. But we need to remember who he is. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. We've got to hold that. We've got to hold that intention. Sin is serious. God would never have initiated a rescue plan if it wasn't. Abba, Father, a consuming fire. This quote is probably quite well known from C.S. Lewis, the Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe. Aslan is the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I don't often quote from other sources, but I think C.S. Lewis has got something there. He's good. He's the king. Let us remember, yes, we call him Abba Father, but he's the king. He's good, and goodness involves justice. He will bring justice. Mary goes on. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. We know that the Holy Spirit is there and speaking through her. The Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. We know that to be true. It was Mary's spirit and God's spirit together. And I wondered what the Holy Spirit, when she was operating with Mary, what was the Holy Spirit reminding Mary of? Well, I'm sure you can think of many things through the old scripture where this might be true. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. I thought of this particular verse. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testing, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? God is able to take one nation out of another. Mighty acts that were heard about all over the world and are still spoken about today and are celebrated in Israel every year at Passover. Taking one nation out of another. God is absolutely sovereign. He is big. He is mega. She goes on. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. What was the Holy Spirit reminding Mary of? Again, you could probably think of lots of examples of this. The one that I thought of was, whoops. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Then he goes on, that is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Interesting, isn't it, that the plan of the proud was not to be scattered. But the result of their plan ended up being scattered. God is absolutely sovereign. You know, he established, we know from Acts chapter 17, that wonderful passage where Paul is talking in Athens, and he says, he chose the times and the seasons for the nations and where their boundaries would be. Not so that they could be strong, but so they would seek after him. He is a God who's absolutely sovereignly and wonderfully in control of nations and where their boundaries are and the times he has set for them. A mighty God, a mega God we serve. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. What was the Holy Spirit prompting Mary to think of? Well, again, you can think of many. This one, I haven't given you a verse, a reference. Can you tell me who this might be? It's not a trick question. I just thought. A fantastic prayer of a king. It's one of my favourites. I don't know why. But anybody know who that might be? If you were here last year, you might remember. That let some of you off the hook. Ah, well done, yes. Well done, Ron. Neb, good old Neb. I think Neb is brilliant. Oh, well, I think the God of Neb is brilliant. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless, impetuous king, violent to the utmost. People really feared Nebuchadnezzar, and rightly so. But God took a man who was proud. Nebuchadnezzar was in his courtyard, in his garden, and he looked out over Babylon and said, "Isn't it great what I have built?" The pride, their pride can't get any greater than that. The superpower of the world. And God says, "You will eat grass." I was like that as a farmer. Eat grass. Be like a cow. Until you understand it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. And you sort of think, oh, that's the end of Nebuchadnezzar. He's never going to change. But now I praise and glorify the King of Kings, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. This comes from a despot, somebody who is responsible for killing thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. He knows that it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. He raised up the humble as well. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was restored to him. What amazing grace. I don't understand that. God's grace to a despot. It goes on. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. I don't know what Mary was being reminded of there, but perhaps it was the wonderful passage in 2 Kings 7 where Ben-Hadad is besieging Samaria, and in the city a donkey's head is worth 80 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. There was no food. They started to eat their children. The famine was desperate. And in one day, God changed the situation completely. You can read all about that in 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a good news story. It's a good one to use as proclaiming good news. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Let's go back up the hill. Up from En-Kerem, where this wonderful declaration was made. Let's go back up the hill. And as we go back up the hill, let's think about 2,000 years of history. The Romans, the split up of the Roman Empire, the Byzantine period, the Persians, the Crusaders, the Mamelukes, the Abiudes, the Ottoman Empire, and the good old Brits. All empires come and gone. But Mary said, God made a promise to the ancestors of Abraham for all generations, forever. What do these guys stand here, standing on this platform, think? Has Mary's declaration been proved false? They've just walked through a tunnel of absolute despair and destruction. Well, if you turn right instead of turning left here on the platform, you'll come round to the end of the, if you like, the exhibition, and you'll see these words. I will put my breath into you, and you shall live again, and I will set you on your own soil. I will put my breath into you, and you shall live again, and I will set you on your own soil. You know, God made promises. Mary said, He will honor the promises that he made to Abraham and to our ancestors forever. He made an everlasting covenant with his people. Paul says, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. You know, I'm jolly glad that is true. God keeps his promises. He is absolutely mega. He is the one who orchestrates history. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. And we can know him. What a blessing. What a staggering blessing. So what is our take home, if you like? Lots of interesting facts, lots of history. We've already said, you know, we live in uncertain times. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. A young friend of mine, a farming friend of mine, came to me the other day. He's a good friend. We do a lot of things together. And he came to tell me that his wife was now pregnant for the first time. I said, oh, congratulations. He said to me, James, I just don't know what the future holds for my child. I sort of looked at him. He's a believer. Hang on a minute, friend. What the future holds is all the promises of God. Every good promise of God that we have received and been honored to know God, all his goodness, his grace, his mercy, is from generation to generation. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance that can never perish or fade. Friends, this is good news. There's a world out there that listens to bad news all the time. This friend of who came to me, he's like me, he's a farmer. He sits on the tractor quite a lot. And we get bored sitting there going up and down. You know, it's not like going on a long journey where you've got things to look at. You're looking at the same hedge every time. You know? Yeah, but so what you do is switch on the radio. And you're 8 hours sitting there hearing the radio and hearing all the news and the bad news. And you think, and the end of it is something like this. I'm sort of learning to turn the off button off. But, you know, Paul knew about this. He said in Romans chapter 12, he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed. You know, advertising works. We know that. If you sit and take in all this all the time, I'm not saying cut yourself off, dwell on what is true, not on what is speculative. But what we know is true is that God is good. That he's coming again. That he's going to bring a kingdom where there is no crying or pain anymore. Suffering will be dealt with. Justice will be true. The lion will lay down with the lamb. What a future we have to look forward to. And what good news it is for those who don't know him. We have been blessed. I have been blessed to come to know the living God. I still can't get my head around that. I can know God. The one who put the stars into space. He knows that the ones, they're all there. The ones he put there. even though they're gone. You know, I can't get my head around it, and yet I can know him. What good news! I think at this time, where there is fear, hopelessness, as his people, we have great good news to proclaim. What a blessing it is to know the God of creation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are mega. You're just so big. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our understanding of who you are. Give us the power to comprehend your love for us. Lord, forgive us when we're fearful. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Because you live, I can face tomorrow. Thank you for the good news that you have, in your grace, given us. Help us to share that with our friends, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.